Thank you, Mr. Wallach. And happy Feast of Trumpets, brethren. This is the day that we wait for all of our lives, the Feast of Trumpets. Well, as we've heard, the Feast of Trumpets is used for, or trumpets are used in many, many cases in Israel's ancient history and still today to get messages out. I'm going to start out with the fall of Jericho. Now, we heard the ram's horn today. Suppose you and I were in Jericho and we had to listen to that for 7 days, and on the seventh day you had to listen to it seven times. And on the last trumpet, it was all over for Jericho. I'm going to go to Joshua 5, start out in verse 13 to the end. This is where Joshua meets God in person. Now in Joshua, this is Joshua 5 and verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Not a very comforting thing. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you against us?" He said, "Neither. But as the commander of the army of the Eternal, I have now come." Then Joshua fell down on his face to the ground in reverence and ask him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Eternal's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are now standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, as far as Jericho goes, this little village was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Things were not looking very good for Jericho, and rightfully so. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5. The Eternal said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Nobody had died yet. Nobody. The battle hadn't even begun. And he's making these comments. God is making these comments. And he is sure to bring it about. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven trumpet priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, however, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." Only ram's horns were to be blown at that time. As we see, Israel obeys God's instructions of marching around Jericho and blowing the trumpets. It happened just as God said. The walls fell, and Joshua went in and destroyed everyone and everything. There's another prominent place, and this place is with Gideon in the book of Judges. I'm going to go to Judges 6 and verse 12 through 16. It's a whole different scenario here. In verse 12, we see that Gideon meets God. "Then the angel of the Eternal appeared to Gideon. He said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon said, If the Eternal is with us, why has all this happened to us? Come on. Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Eternal bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Eternal has abandoned us and put us in the hand of the Midianites. The Eternal turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Isn't my word good enough? But Lord, Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Come on. I am the least in my family. The Eternal answered him, I will be with you. And you will strike down the Midianites, and you will strike down the Midianites together. God sees things in an entirely different light than Gideon sees them. And probably we're the same way. We look at things vastly differently than God looks at them. In these cases, God looked at this as a job that had already been done. And Gideon looks at it as, well, I got to get a whole army. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to have trumpets. I got to have horses. I got to have chariots and on and on and on and on. God didn't look at that way at all. He looked at it as a done deal. Let's go to verse Judges 6 and verse 20. Gideon wants to give an offering to God. He brings it back, and here in verse 20, the angel of God said to him, to Gideon, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of his staff, the angel had in his hand, the angel of the Eternal touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And a small explosion happened. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Eternal disappeared. Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Eternal. He exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Eternal face to face. The Eternal said to him, peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die. Now Gideon decides he has to raise an army. So he calls through to the people of Manasseh and some of the other tribes there and gathers 32,000 men. Now Gideon wants God to make a fleece wet only and the ground dry. He wants to test God if he's really going to be with him. The next night he asks God to make the fleece dry, and God does it, and the ground wet. He does it. God now tells Gideon to send home everyone of those people who are afraid. So what happens? 22,000 men leave. And God says to Gideon, you know what? That's still too many guys you got. I want you to bring them all down here to the river, and I want to see how they drink. If they drink the wrong way, they're going home, okay? Well, what happens then? 10,000 more people go home. Gideon doesn't have an army. He doesn't have enough guys for a chorus line. He's only got 300 men. God is playing the game the same way Gideon played it, only he's got all the dice. Judges 7 and verse 9. God uses a different way to encourage Gideon this time. the fleece wasn't right, the second fleece wasn't right, and the staff that hit the rock wasn't right. All those three are things he had never seen before in his life, and he couldn't accept them. For some reason, Gideon could not accept God's deal, even though he asked for him to make the fleece dry. So God now sends Gideon down to the enemy camp. They're down there in this valley. So he sends Gideon down there. And he talks about that in verse 9. During that night, the Eternal said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. I've already told you that. And if you're afraid to go attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying down there. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp." So Gideon and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in a valley thick as locusts. There's a lot of people there. Their camels could no more be numbered than the sand of the seashore. Isn't it interesting that in verse 13, Gideon just happened on the outskirts of the camp as a man was telling a friend about his dream? "That I had a dream," he was saying, "a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent turned over and collapsed." His friend responded, "Well, that could be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up. The Eternal has given the Midianite camp into our hands." Now here, Gideon could believe a pagan. Two guys are talking about a dream. That doesn't mean anything. But he couldn't believe the fleece when it was dry and the grass was wet. He couldn't believe God when the fleece was wet and the grass was dry. He couldn't believe God when he reached out with that stick that he had in his hand and the whole rock and everything on it just burned up. He couldn't believe that. He couldn't believe God, but here's a pagan speaking and he can believe that guy. Never heard him, never seen him or anything about him. It's just amazing. So anyway, Gideon is encouraged. He gets up now and worships the Eternal. Gideon's battle plans are pretty simple. Make noise. Make lots and lots and lots and lots of noise, which is exactly what he did. With his 300 guys, each of them are given a trumpet from the 10,000 that left. So Gideon divides his friends up and his troopers, and he sends 100 of them over this way on this side of the Midian camp. He sends another 100 over here on this side, on the opposite side of the camp, and Gideon is on this side of the camp. He said, "I want you guys to fan out." He said, "And when I blow my trumpet and break my trumpet cover," or rather my the cover of the torch that I have in my hand, he says, "You do exactly the same." So they did. And what happened was, everybody down below thinks that this group of people up here are so many that they're going to be overrun. So when they come out of their tents, they're all coming out. And remember, they're different nationalities speaking different languages. The color of their clothing is different. Some are taller, some are shorter. They come out ready to fight because they know they're going to die. And so during this evening massacre, thousands and thousands and thousands of enemies killed one another. Gideon didn't have to do anything. Just blow the trumpet and make lots of noise, and that's just what he did. Some of the stragglers ran off and got on a city and got inside the city gates, and unfortunately for them, the wall collapsed that they were standing on. It wasn't built to take that much weight. So thousands more died. Broken legs, they couldn't get up and walk or run, so they were destroyed right there. Now, when you have a huge victory like they had, your friends and your relatives would be happy as could be. Isn't that right? These are Israelites. And the Israelites are all unhappy. Verse 8. Then the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you all call us when you were going to fight Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. Gideon has to be a politician. Verse 2. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the whole harvest of Abiezer? God gave Orb and Zeb into Midianite leaders' hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" And this resentment against Gideon subsided. These guys were all upset because they didn't get to join in the battle, fight, suffer, and die. Somebody else did all the killing. It was these people killing one another, and yet some of these Israelites are all upset about that. It's amazing, just amazing. Okay. Well, we see two places where trumpets have been a very valuable tool for Israel in their conquest of the land, and it brought great victory for them. Let's go to Revelation 6 and verse 1 and 2. I'm going to go through the seven seals. The first one is in Revelation 6 and verse 1 and 2. Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. "I watched," this is John writing and speaking, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." The crown here is signifying someone that has great authority. And he's given a bow as well. However, he's given no arrows. Is this a peaceful and quiet conquest? People at rest? Harmony and so on? And will the whole world follow this leader? it appears that there's going to be peace on earth for a period of time, and we've always taught that this is a false religion with lots of variations. The white horse representing conquest. Let's go to the second seal. This is just the opposite. Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4. Then the Lamb opened the second seal, the Lamb representing Jesus Christ. And I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword, a red horse. That's a war horse. War is coming right after the time of peace. Men killing each other. Does a big sword mean a big war is coming? Is this World War III coming? We don't know. But he was given a huge sword. David had a huge sword. He wound up eventually with Goliath's sword to defend himself. So it's an interesting parallel. The third seal, Revelation 6, 5 and 6 now. What do we see with the third seal? The Lamb opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and wine." Sounds like hard times are coming. The black horse always means famine. War will destroy a lot of the world's food supply. A massive war will do that. Just like wars in certain areas destroy the food supplies there. A quart of wheat to sustain one person for about one day. That's about what a quart of wheat will do. Not very much oil, not very much wine. Act as things for good health for us. Wine and oil does. And they help disease control. These are in troubling times, so there's not going to be a lot of oil and a lot of wine. Moving on to Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, we see the fourth seal as a pale horse. A pale horse. Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and the grave was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Famine takes many, many, many lives because there's disease that follows because we can't stay healthy enough to stay alive. Disease comes along and takes us as well. And these four horses have great powers. All four of them together, the white, the black, the pale horse, and so on, are going to kill a fourth of the beasts of the earth. A total of Earth's population today is about 8 billion people. A fourth of 8 billion is 2 billion people are going to die, if these numbers are correct. That's massive bloodshed. That this kind of thing goes beyond our ability to discern it. We can't comprehend this much suffering. Let's go to the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9 through 10. Revelation 6, 9 through 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I was under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they maintained. That would be beginning with Abel being slain by his wicked brother. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, O sovereign eternal, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and you avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers and sisters who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So there's a time period yet that this is going to keep going on. There's problems and disturbances that are occurring everywhere. Some of the great men realize God and Christ are behind these problems. And God's wrath is here. It's here, it's upon them right now. And they seek mountains to fall on them, and giant earthquakes, and moves a lot of the earth's fault lines. When earthquakes go on, the fault lines adjust themselves a little bit because of the great pressure. And the earth's plates also move. Let's go now to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. First thing we're going to see is another earthquake. Matthew 24. Is really coming on to pass. Earthquakes go on and on and on. But the word earthquakes there is a miniature way of saying typhoons. Mountains rumbling and rolling and moving. Also, all kinds of storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes, and all these other problems that are going to occur. When you see wind capable of picking up a car a little ways, moving it 8 feet down the road and setting it down, that's a massive amount of power. And those are the types of things that they're talking about here in these six seals. And we're going to see the seven trumpets momentarily cause far worse plagues and far more destruction than the seals ever did. It seems as if God himself is personally directing these things from here on out in the seven trumpet plagues. Is God taking a personal hand? Because we hear over and over and over again when we're reading scripture, God's wrath. We hear those, we see those words, we read them, they're there. God's wrath. So we're going to look at the seven trumpets and read a little bit on them. And we can see that this destruction that's coming is greater than the destruction we just got done reading. The seals destroy, yes, but these things just seem to be out of fiction or history or something that was did not occur. Let's go to Revelation 8. This is the seventh seal that's introducing the trumpets. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. That's you and I and the rest of the saints around the world, on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it where? You got it, down to earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and a massive earthquake. And we're going to begin with the trumpets right now. Verse 6 of chapter 8. There were seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. If hail is big enough and sharp enough, as some hail is, it will cut you open to some degree, and the bleeding will occur because the hail is being driven as hard as the wind is blowing. If you got a 50-mile-an-hour wind, you got a 50-mile-an-hour hail, and that hits hard. One-third of the trees burned up. Burned to the ground. Can we see Northern California and Oregon and Washington and Canada all on fire simultaneously? We have a terrible time putting forest fires out when it's local. They burn thousands and thousands of acres before they can get shut down. And that goes with the grassland. We had a massive grassland fire here some years ago, and they just couldn't get a hold on it. You have to remember that the free land, a lot of free landowners, have cattle and sheep and goats and pigs and so on, and all of their food is being eaten where it's being burned. There's no food, perhaps, for miles and miles. When this happened in Australia a decade ago, they just had to go out and kill the cattle. They just couldn't do anything. Their livelihood was dying before their eyes, and they couldn't do a thing. Okay, let's go to the second trumpet. Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A huge mountain on fire. Is he talking about a volcano? Where it explodes and a third of the sea is turned to blood because, let's say that it's poisonous, for example. Because of the fish dying, there's blood all over in that part of the ocean. A third of the ships are lost, what, because of a massive, massive tidal wave? The tidal wave that hit the Japanese mainland just a few years back caused the electric cooling generators to shut down. They couldn't keep the domes cool where the nuclear reactors were. So they finally brought in helicopters and dropped water on them as fast as they could. The thing that looked like to me that they did wrong was, is my own opinion now, it's not something nobody else, it's just my own. They had the backup generators run off that power plant. So when the power plant went down, they didn't have any electricity to run the backup generators. However, had they put in huge diesel engines, they could have went over there and hit the starter button and fired them right up. They didn't have that kind of far-ranging thinking, and thankfully they averted a nuclear meltdown there. Okay, the third trumpet. This is now Revelation 8, 10 and 11. Revelation 8, verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on the third of the rivers, on a third of the water springs, and the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. This great star, comet, or asteroid fell on the earth and on the rivers, that's fresh water, and on the springs, that's fresh water, and on the lakes, that's fresh water. The name of it is Wormwood, which means bitter. And people died from the bitter and poisonous goo that comes from the root of this plant. So more death, more destruction, more of everything coming like that. And God's wrath is not yet over. Let's go on to the fourth trumpet, Revelation 8, 12 and 13. We're seeing heavenly disturbances, and this has to be from God. Beginning in verse 12 and 13. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that one third of them turned dark. That's cosmic problems that we can't have any control over. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, the inhabitants of the earth, to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts about to sound by the other three angels." So there's three more woes coming. Let's go on to the fifth trumpet. Verse 9, I've got 1 through 12. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like smoke from a giant furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any plant or tree but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, not to kill anybody, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. On their faces, they resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions in their tails. They had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. You and I know him as Satan the devil. Now the first woe is past that the eagle was talking about. Two other woes are yet to come. Verse 13, the sixth angel, we see a massive army here, defies description. It is so immense, just unbelievable. Okay? And I heard the voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that's before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river, at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill 1/3 of mankind. And the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. 200 million. I heard their number. Okay, let's move on from here and go to the let's read 13 through 16. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns. Verse 17, the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire. Let's go on, drop down to verse 20. The rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, and they still would not repent. Just think, if they repented, the plagues would all stop. God has no reason to be angry anymore, but they didn't do it. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols, idols of gold, idols of silver, idols of bronze, idols of stone and wood that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Magic arts, I've got that surrounded, and I've got the word drugs and narcotics written in there from some speaker in the past. Okay, let's now go to Isaiah 44. We'll go 6 through 20. Here is God giving us his view of idols. Isaiah 44, his point of view of what idols are. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verses 6 through 20. Beginning in verse 6. This is what the Eternal says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I'm the first and I'm the last. Apart from me, there just is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Let him show me that. Yes, let him foretell what will come. What's going to happen? Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You're my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There's no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They're ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him? Nothing. He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them come together, take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with the hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and makes it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down timbers, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest. He planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It's a man's fuel for burning some of it. He takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. It's a man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, I'm warm. I see the fire, it's great. From the rest of it, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worship. He prays to it and says, save me, you're my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, so they cannot see. Their minds closed, so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or the understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. Ashes. He's feeding on ashes. His heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? You bet. Okay. Back to Revelation 11, 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. This is the seventh and final trumpet. This is the one every one of us wait for. Revelation 11:15-19. The seventh angel sounded. What a beautiful sound that trumpet makes. Fantastic. That's the one we wait for. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and for rewarding your saints and those who revere your name, small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, and there was flashes of lightnings, rumblings, pearls of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Brethren, take solace in these words, because they're going to come to pass, and we're going to be a part of it. Make no mistake about it. Have a great day.